We are in Romans, creeping through Romans, but we've been creeping through the Bible for about 3 years.
That's quite all right.
We actually haven't been doing every part of the Bible, but when we came to Romans, it was just too good to jump over anything, so we're doing the whole book. And I'm thinking that we actually finished chapter 3.
Mm-hmm. That's the way I remember it, too.
I'm trying to remember if we did anything in chapter 4.
I think the last time I was here, we were doing 3.
But we finished 3 because my mark is here.
Yeah, okay.
3,
okay.
4.
Yeah, okay.
At the end of 3, yeah. Starting 4.
We're going to start with 4, and we hope our readers, our listeners, I should say, are not dismayed if we overlap some. Okay, Katrina, would you read verses 1 to 8?
What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin.
I shouldn't say this. Well, before I say that, I have a little footnote. My passage starts out, and this is the NRSV. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham? And there's a little D, raised D, beside gained by, and it says, or say about. What then are we to say about Abraham? Mm-hmm. So just so you know, there's more than one manuscript here. It's a variant.
Mm-hmm.
I can't help but be struck, and Paul's very consistent in this. He applies an economic model to works, which makes sense, right? Work is the work-a-day world is the economic world, is it not? So he applies an economic model to works, and he applies a completely different model that doesn't even belong fully to the natural world, the model of gift or grace to righteousness by faith. Which means that we have to get our minds around, is there any relationship between, and I'm thinking of what I taught last Sabbath, I'll have to admit I'm still on that topic. Is there any correlation between God's creation and grace?
Well, both of them are gifts.
Mm-hmm. 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 Everything that he made is a gift, isn't it?
Life is a gift.
Right.
Well, we're compelled to serve God's creation to sustain it. And I think when we really embrace grace, that compels us to serve as well. You know, to respect it and to honor it. And you can really, by extension, say that service and work are very similar.
But,
but you're not doing it to earn something. You're doing it because...
Exactly.
You're doing it because it's naturally, for your life to have meaning, you have to have work to do or service to perform.
Right.
Like even my dogs, as much as I love them, one reason why I love them is because I have to take care of them. I have to take them for walks. I have to feed them. They can't do that for themselves. And they are so filled with appreciation, you know, that I do that for them, you know. So, and same thing with students. And what we do more than what we have to for our students. We can call it work. We can call it service. But it's still kind of like we have to help them develop.
But if you go back to the Garden of Grace, which is what I love to call the Garden of Eden, we didn't earn any of our keep, did we?
Right.
We didn't have to pay for our lighting, our food,
mm-hmm.
our water, our garbage disposal. We don't know if we had any garbage disposal. We didn't have to pay for anything. And so it was all free. It was all a gift.
Mm-hmm.
And we didn't have to worry about God's favor. Mm-hmm. We were in God's favor. Mm-hmm. So to me, I want to enlarge grace a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't just unmerited favor, which it is that.
Right.
And there is the kind of grace that angels can't have because they haven't fallen,
mm-hmm.
right? And I don't want to diminish that, but I'd like to suggest that it's part of a bigger package of who God is, that He is a giver. He is the supreme giver.
Mm-hmm.
And our reception of that grace is, like you say, if it's genuine reception, it's going to call out from us treatment of that same kind of grace to the natural world and to other people around
us. We're called to be givers too. We can't give as much as God did, but we're unhappy if we're not giving and so forth, because it gives us so much joy. First of all, I guess you could almost say it's selfish, but there's far more joy in giving than in taking.
Yeah.
But you know, it's interesting. Here's my little corollary. There's givers and takers in this world, and the givers always receive more than they expect, and the takers always expect more than they receive. Isn't that a shame?
Yeah, that's very good. I mean, that's very bad, but you're saying that it's very appropriate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's, you could say a lot about takers and givers.
Mm-hmm.
But here, we're in debt.
Amen.
We start out with a deficit called mm-hmm. sin. To use the economic model, and God says, you know, I work on the scale of ecosystems, and I work off of the scale off of the ecosystem of love.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I can't ask you to earn this. You can't make up your debt.
Mm-hmm.
It's not even just because it's beyond you. The debt is too big for you to pay. It's mm-hmm. because the debt itself can't be paid for
mm-hmm.
in that way. You can't pay it. By its very nature, it isn't something you can pay. So I have taken care of it, and I'm going to set you right because you have trust in me.
Mm-hmm.
And your trust is what I want. I don't see Paul using trust as a replacement, as a substitute for earning it. I see him as working off a different paradigm.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about earning it. This is about trusting him, because if you really trust him, you will cooperate with him. All the other things will come in its train. But it's your trust that he lost through sin, through the Garden of Eden story in Genesis 3.
We're really trusting. We're going to be committed, and we're going to want to honor
exactly.
what we trust. So I think that makes us want to give what God
gives. And there's something about, let's put it even closer to home. If we trust in God, isn't that the basis of any relationship you have with another person? So, go ahead.
If you don't have trust, you don't have anything, because
exactly.
there's no meeting of the minds, there's no coming together, there can't be any interaction, any real deep interaction.
Right. So, mm-hmm. so the relationship of trust is what God is after. That's the righteousness he wants.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a paradigmatic difference. I can't resist doing this, but having studied Babylonia had a model that was contrived. It was an artificial, substitutionary model for genuine relationships. The Babylonians had very little concept of a relationship built on trust. You didn't trust anybody, and so that's why you had to do all these external ways of ensuring that the relationship held together. And the Babylonians were especially given to that. If you go back to Sumer, which preceded Babylon, well, it did, and then Babylon, the Akkadian people came, and then you have Sumer again, and then you have the Babylonians.
Mm-hmm.
But if you go back to the Babylonians, or to Sumer, I should say,
mm-hmm.
the Sumerians fell in love, had relationships that were more like what we think of marriage should be. And when the Babylonians came along, suddenly marriage became a legal, economic transaction. If you watched Fiddler on the Roof.
We were watching some last night. Yeah.
I remember when, I can't remember the names on this, The guy that showed up from Moscow, or from Kiev.
Oh, the one that was the student.
The student that was also the tutoring the girls.
Right, the communist, huh?
When he makes his socioeconomic compact with the middle daughter, he calls it that. She says, "I think you're asking me to marry you." That's the way the Babylonians thought. Mm-hmm. Everything was in those terms, mm-hmm. and consequently, marriage became something that raised the level of status, economic status, political status, worth and value to the other family. And so consequently, mom and dad decided who you marry. You didn't fall in love anymore. It was contractual, mm-hmm. all contractual, mm-hmm. in order to enhance the family.
I will say this. I don't want to go back to that model where mom and dad are picking spouses. But I do wish kids would listen more to parents, and including me. The first time, not you, Princess. My mom had been dead for years. But you know, if I'd listened to my mom, I wouldn't have got married like a dumb at 20. You know. So I wish we'd listen. I told the kids that in leadership class. Like, what would you do differently, 19 or 20? I would listen to my
and
mom.
I'm not in favor of not listening either.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is that the whole structure of relationships changed.
Right.
Yeah, within the Babylonian model.
I mean, the thing is, it's still going on today.
It is.
Yeah.
And so when we then transition, and I think this is what Paul is trying to get us to do, because I think I hope he's reading the Old Testament like I am, that the original covenant was a covenant of trust in Genesis 15. Mm-hmm. And that's where he gets this verse. Abraham, verse 3, Abraham trusted God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Mm-hmm. It actually, the Hebrew can be a totally non-economic term. It was considered. God took it as his righteousness. Mm-hmm. That's the original covenant. The original covenant is the covenant of trust. And if you want a good reference to go to, on YouTube, there's an excellent talk by Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, mm-hmm. on trust and economics. But he's mostly considered, he takes apart Adam Smith, mm-hmm. and he really emphasizes trust as the covenant of the Old Testament, that it was not a contract. It was a trust relationship. Mm-hmm. So I've spent enough time on that. I think this is the second round. Actually, I think we did do this last time. But John, would you read verses 9 to 12?
Sure. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It's a good passage.
How long have Christians been circumcising their children? Anybody know the medical history behind that?
Centuries.
I would have guessed it would have been since the inception. Well, excuse me, probably some of the from the Roman tradition started circumcising after Constantine's edict. But before that, who knows? So, but you know, the Jewish Christians have been doing it.
Yeah. So what was the original reason Christians did it?
As some type of appeasement to God, I guess, to honor the tradition of circumcision.
Or did they do it because Jesus was circumcised?
Boy, do we even know that he was?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we do. Okay.
I think this passage is the answer to Galatians, because Paul is setting forth the theological arguments to answer to the problem that he saw in Galatia over the issue of circumcision.
I'm just thinking, you know, we say we circumcise today because of health issues.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But that isn't all the that isn't the reason we've always been doing it, I don't think.
Well, you know, Jeff Richards, who's one of the Honors Kids, was you had him last year. His father and I grew up together, so he's 5 years ahead of me, and he's a pediatrician. And I asked him one day, Lester, is there any merit to circumcision, like as a doctor? He says, none. Now, this is, and he's a Christian, he's in Seventh-day Adventist, but he just is like, as a doctor, he can't see a reason nowadays to put a child through that kind of trauma.
My dad said that he's had all, if you have to have it later in life, it's terrible.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But if they're a baby, they heal quickly. Like,
it's
different, but there are reasons to do it.
Yeah.
I know my dad's a doctor.
Right.
But in Australia now, it's hard to find a doctor to circumcise your kid. You've really,
oh, really?
Got to look. Yes, this was, wow, years ago that I learned that. Yeah, you cannot. Fine, you have to find a special Jewish doctor.
In Australia?
Yeah.
Wow, I would not.
In Brazil, same way.
Really?
You find, yeah.
So most of them are uncircumcised now.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting.
So back to Romans. 2:1, this argument.
The Jews.
So the people that were part of the Jerusalem Council, mm-hmm, who debated this issue actually won.
Mm-hmm.
Paul didn't. Am I right in saying that?
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't know the history, but maybe over the issue of circumcision, but there were many other issues that went with that. The issue was, do I have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian?
Right, right.
And so, obviously, there's deviation from that.
But there must have been pockets of other kinds of doings, because mm-hmm, Paul and Luke went all through Asia Minor, not circumcising the Gentiles, not requiring that. And that was what led to a lot of converts, because a lot of the would-be Jewish proselytes who attend the synagogue resisted becoming Jews fully because of circumcision.
And some of the early attackers of Christians criticized them because the church was full of women and orphans. So maybe the men didn't convert because they didn't want to get circumcised.
Yes, I think so.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think so. Mm. Well,
makes me think of that story, and during the life of Jacob about Simeon and Levi, dying a suitor,
made everybody get circumcised.
Yeah, you made me to stink, among the people of Canaan. Wow.
Well, Paul definitely does not want to push circumcision on the Gentiles, does he?
Mm-hmm. No.
And he makes it very clear, something that is easily discerned by just reading Genesis, that circumcision followed. It followed the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't immediately following the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So let's take a look at that covenant. You have the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham trusted God. God considered that his righteousness. And then following that, and that's the sign of the covenant that he will have offspring. So he has faith that God will give him offspring. Then next God says, I'm going to give you this land. Mm-hmm. And Abraham says, well, how do I know I'm going to get it? Oops. That's the extent of his faith. He can believe God will give him offspring, but he's a little bit troubled by how God's going to give him this land. So God says, okay, apparently you can't just accept my gift by trust.
Mm-hmm.
You have to cut a covenant. So Abraham has to get all these animals together and cut them in pieces. And then God moves through those pieces, in the middle of those pieces, and takes on himself the terms of the covenant. This is truly now the cutting of the covenant. Let me back up. In the Noachian covenant, there's no cutting. I mean, you could tie the sacrifice that Noah made to that, but it's not really part of it.
Mm-hmm.
The Noachian covenant is established. The word, the verb used is to establish the covenant. With Abraham, there's no verb,
mm-hmm,
except that Abraham trusted God. until God makes this land grant to him. And then God cuts the covenant with Abraham. And that's the usual term found in the Hebrew Bible, that you're going to cut covenant. And it involves this cutting of animals and passing through them, say, taking on the terms of the covenant, saying, you may cut me in pieces like these animals if I do not keep the terms of my covenant. So God himself takes that on. Mm-hmm. You may cut me in pieces if I do not give you this land. Mm. It's very, very amazing passage.
Well, yeah, it's interesting what you're describing. That sounds like the expectation that you see in Islam in terms of like keeping your covenants or your promises. People feel far more bound in that faith context.
Well, and what is that bond mm-hmm. is trust. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's a bond of trust. Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. It's saying I'd rather cut myself up than not be faithful to my word to you.
Right, right.
That's
right.
Amazing. Like your word has to
What is amazing though is that God is the one that takes this on.
Yeah, right. Right. Yeah.
You may cut me in pieces if I do not. And it was real. This was a step beyond trust. This was a step away from trust, actually. To take that kind of covenant. It wasn't simple faith. It was now putting on a bit of a retributive element.
That's amazing he would do that.
So that's that. And then you move a few chapters later, and Abraham takes Hagar and has Ishmael.
Are we moving on already?
Yeah.
I want to ask you a question. I might butcher this word. Now, with the suzerain treaties of that time, did they cut animals? They did offer sacrifices.
Not in Assyria, but in Mari. And they weren't, there were treaties.
So how does this differ from a regular treaty between a king or a power and a lesser power? Because I know that this is modeled.
They're similar.
In those
if you look at Mari.
Old Testament covenants. Hmm.
Yeah, if you look at Mari, the land grant part is parallel to a Mari treaty.
Yeah, so God was speaking to them in their language.
And there's also an Assyrian treaty like that.
Yeah.
When you say Amori, you mean Amorites?
Mari.
M-A-R-I.
Okay. It's a tribal group that lived in Mesopotamia.
Okay.
And they were at one time, Hammurabi, I think, unsuccessfully attempted to make them vassals. Mm-hmm. But there was vassaling between doing that and some other group.
So, what would be an equivalent today then? Would it be like God going to his lawyers and saying, draw me up a contract and
put some teeth into it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, it's like the pound of flesh from The Merchant of Venice. If you don't pay,
give a pound of your flesh.
Right, right.
It is. So the next thing that happens is that he has Ishmael by Hagar. Now, Abraham has said, I will keep the terms of the covenant myself. God has already said he will with regard to his offspring. But Abraham says, I will keep the covenant myself. And God says, okay, Abraham, since you have decided this covenant is yours to make sure happen instead of letting me do it, it looks like we're going to have to cut a covenant again. This time you're going to have to cut closer to home. Mm-hmm. Circumcision.
Yeah.
If you follow the storyline, circumcision follows this Ishmael, the birth of Ishmael.
Interesting.
Wow.
Yeah. When Ishmael is 13, Abraham is 99, I think it is, God says to him, take Ishmael and all your servants, and all yourself, and have them circumcised.
It I mean, I'm not a male, but it's such a personal thing. I mean,
I know.
Every time you look down, you're reminded of the covenant.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or every time you have sex, right, you're reminded of the covenant, the promise of that, you know.
And you're reminded of your mess up. I wouldn't have had to cut myself if I hadn't.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but Ishmael's offspring didn't follow the covenant. In the Quran, there's not a call for to be circumcised, right?
No, I don't think so.
Yeah.
That's not so he went through trauma and probably decided that he wasn't going to put his offspring through that. After all, he's kicked out of Abraham's house.
Mm-hmm.
So the covenant no longer applies.
And this is the thing, I think, where I have some empathy for the people of the Quran, because, you know, they're Ishmael's offspring, or at least they feel like outcasts.
Right.
And they're trying to find meaning. And so I'm not saying it's a replacement for the Bible, but if I were born in that zip code, I probably would be a Muslim as well. You know, I mean, so I'd want to be a good one, you know. And there are those parallels. There's differences, but a lot of differences, but there's some common stories as well.
Yeah, I love all those stories where people say an angel, someone came to them and told them Christ is the,
right,
is the Messiah.
And that Isa is coming back to, you know, Jesus is coming back to, you know, finish things off. So you just wonder, Jesus, maybe he didn't take it down, but Jesus, did you really, like, appear to Muhammad and give him some of this information? You know, where did he get it from? You know, it's... Anyway, we got all up there. We got eternity to figure it out.
Yeah. So she was like the Samaritans.
I'm just saying, I feel sorry for them, because I feel sorry for Muslim folks and people that aren't Christian, because to some extent it's by zip code. You know, like, I was blessed to be born into a Christian family. But if I was living in China, I probably would have been Buddhist if I was lucky. Or in the Middle East.
Or Taoist.
Yeah, right. Or Middle East, you know, Muslim, you know. But thank God, God's spirit transcends all this.
Yeah, and prayer is universal.
That's right, yeah. Sincere prayers all go the same place.
So, if we come back to this, what has happened here with these covenants. Verse 12, let's see, the purpose, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as the seal of the righteousness that he had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. So Paul takes that back to before Ishmael, and he says that's what the circumcision was supposed to be the sign of. But it was also a reminder that Abraham had lost faith and tried to fulfill the terms of the covenant himself.
Yeah.
The purpose was to make him the ancestor of all who believe without being circumcised, and who thus have righteousness reckoned to them. And likewise, the ancestor of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also follow the example of faith that our ancestor Abraham had before he was circumcised.
I think a storyline that we forget about too often when we hear this, like Abraham fumbled the covenant more than once. God didn't say, like, we're done. Like, if it were me as a human, okay, love you, son, but, like, you're done. You're done. I'm passing on the birthright to somebody else. You're not part of the solution anymore. But God didn't do that. It's amazing.
Yeah, he chose Abraham and he stuck with him.
He stuck with him. Yeah. And he's still the father of faith. So, for billions of, not just like Jews, Islam, you know, Christians, and, you know, you can argue Baha'i people, you know, like that, it's all Abrahamic, you know.
I think that we don't affect God as much as we affect ourselves.
Yeah. Okay.
And that's a hard lesson for us to learn. We're into anything that God has to adjust or consequences happen, we tend to want to blame God or think that he's the one who we've affected.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
I think who we've really affected is ourselves and others around us. And that brings it back to our own responsibility.
That kind of tells you a little bit about God's wrath
Mm-hmm. We're coming to that, but we're going to have to wait till next time. And by the way, next week I'm back to the choir room Sabbath school.
Okay,
we'll be there.
Just so you know.
Okay, we'll be there.
And that's because the quarterly is on last day events.
Oh wow!
And the dean wanted me to start it off.
Well, good.
Which I don't know that I'm the most qualified person to do that, but. She tried to get Ross first, who taught last day events,
yeah.
And Ross had to be gone. So,
Oh yeah, the Western teachers thing.
Yeah. So, I got the privilege. So you can pray for me.
Yeah,
it'd
be great.
All right. Let's have closing prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that what you really want most is our trust. Because what you really want most is a relationship.
Amen.
I pray that we will stop substituting other things for that. That we will bond to you in a trust that is deeper and stronger than life itself. Bless us and guide us to this end, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.